All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being.
Thank you, Chris. In your glory and your graciousness, may the light of Jesus Christ fill our hearts. God, as we look at this prayer that Paul had written down for the Ephesians, may it prompt our heart as we pray. So speak to our heart and to our mind. And we ask this in Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a kid, I was a big history buff. Actually, still am. World War II history I liked. And a film came out that got me interested in a battle that occurred in World War II. The battle for Midway Island. And Midway Island, you want to put that up there. Midway Island is this island out in the Pacific, about 1,500 miles west of Hawaii. And it was a critical island in terms of a stopping place for Japan. Japan actually had every intention of obviously moving forward. And about 6 months after, the Japanese Navy decided they were going to attack this area, this island at Midway, and trying to just completely decimate as much of the remaining forces of the American Navy that remained. And what happened was completely stunning. What had happened was that the Americans only had about three or four aircraft carriers left in their entire Pacific fleet after the battle at Pearl Harbor. But the American intelligence was able to intercept the oncoming attack. They were able to locate the Japanese Navy on the way over to Midway Island and sunk four of their military carriers and quite a few of their destroyers as well. The Americans lost one aircraft carrier and one battleship, I believe. And as a result, this was a serious turning point in the war. This tiny little island right out there in the middle of the Pacific, which was, you know, the refueling station on the way to Japan. And consequently, it was the turnaround, the beginning of the turning around point in the Western Pacific battle. And as a result, several years later, we were able to actually defeat the Japanese. That's kind of like prayer in our life. Prayer in our life is, in many respects, like Midway Island. It's the battleground, and it's the battle that needs to be won. And oftentimes, it's the one that's kind of just out there in the middle of nowhere. And we forget about it a little bit. It's easy not to pray. It's easy to forget about it. It's easy to be flippant about it. And yet, our prayer life is as important an aspect of our Christian life as there possibly is. It's one of the aspects of communicating with God. The word prayer actually comes from a French word called prayer, which came from a medieval Latin word called precaria from Latin, and we get the word precarious. So it's a derivative of the word precarious, and that essentially means obtained by entreaty. Now, if you're ever in a precarious situation, kind of understand, it's a delicate situation. It's a downright scary situation. If you're in a precarious situation, the first thing you're generally going to do is call for help. And that's where this word comes from. And as we look through, just think about prayer. Think about what it means. Let's look at some of the assumptions that we make about prayer. And the idea on here, on Ephesians here, what's happening is Paul is finishing up the first half of this letter to the church in Ephesus. And as you remember, and as Mr. Reeves had mentioned, Paul is making this incredible emphasis of two very opposite groups being brought together by the power of God. That we are saved by grace, not through works. The Jews trying to reestablish the law in many respects only several decades after Jesus Christ's sacrificial atonement upon the cross. And so now he's beginning to move into the next section in the book of Ephesians, and as such, he's going to be talking about a lot of Christian behavior. the family, how to walk together in unity, the new man, how to walk in the Spirit. But he's wrapping up this section. And he kind of concludes it with what he has written down as this prayer. Because if you think about it, is this, I mean, if we were to just stop and pray this prayer, okay, for this reason, I, Paul, now this is verse 1, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And as we said last week, that was like an, oh, by the way. That was a parenthetical note, which he then picks up again here. It's like starting over. And for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we were to pray this, it might come out like this. Our Father in heaven, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, I pray for the church in Ephesus that you would grant them according to the riches of your glory, that they would be strengthened with might through your Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And God, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. And may they be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of your love, and to know the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, and that they may be filled with the fullness of God. And Lord, now to you who are able to exceedingly and abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power, Lord, that works in us, to you be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's the prayer. Now, what Paul has decided to do then is to put that to pen. Now, did Paul bow down physically on his knees and pray that and say, wow, that was a really neat prayer. I think I'll write that down and pop that over to the church in Ephesus. Okay. Now, I've written cards and in various cards and letters, and it's like a blessing. It's like pronouncing a blessing. And you write at the end of a card and you say, hey, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. May you come to His knowledge. May you come to love Him and serve Him forevermore. Now, if somebody were to read that card 2,000 years later, they might say, hey, that's a pretty neat prayer for that person. So this little written prayer is, in essence, an exhortation. And it is a prayer, and it is an exhortation. But as the person who reads it, this is Paul exhorting. In Paul's heart, it's a prayer. It's great either way. It's fantastic either way. And so as you break down what prayer really is, we've got to look at some of the assumptions about prayer. Because I don't know that we've really taken a lot of time and really tried to decipher from an almost philosophical point of view, what is prayer? Here's some of the assumptions that we make about prayer. Number one, that us finite, temporal human beings and creatures can communicate with an infinite and eternal being. Number two, that infinite eternal being is even interested in communicating with us. Okay, maybe we pray because our prayer is intended to change or bring about certain attitudes in the one who prays. Mr. Goodale did a teaching several months back about that very issue. That our prayers, when we pray to God, we're praying that we would conform to His will, not that He would do what we want. That's a change in us. That's not a change in God. Prayer is intended to train a person to focus on God through our self-reflection and intellectual contemplation. Intellectual contemplation. That's a fancy way to say we think about it. Okay, if the Bible says, confess your sins to the Lord. That is self-reflection. Oh God, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry that I yelled at my neighbor. I'm sorry that I ran over his dog. Okay, I'm not too sorry, but you get the idea, Lord. Okay, and there's self-reflection that's going on there. Prayer is intended to enable a person to gain a direct experience or communication from the recipient or God. Prayers, I think when we pray, we expect prayer to alter, in essence, or affect our lives, affect our, we might say, reality thereof. prayer is something that is hopefully something that's going to be the catalyst to bring about change within our lives, or change within our circumstances, or those that we pray for. We spend a lot of time praying one for another. We would assume that the person we're praying to, God, the person we're praying for desires prayer. I've actually asked people, hey, can I pray for you? No, I don't want you to pray for me. It's happened maybe two or three times, but it sort of takes you back when you offer that and they say, no, thanks. Sometimes people don't want prayer. Or any combination of these. Now, so this is kind of breaking down. Maybe, wow, you know, I never really thought about that. Prayer is never thought about it in the terms of this communication between the finite or the temporal and the infinite. I mean, if you think about that, you know, if the universe is the span of God's hand, and we know the universe goes on, it's not like there's an end to it. It's not like, and I was in my ship, boom, and then I hit the wall, and the stars were just painted on the wall. It's not like that. These are thoughts that are too lofty for us to think about. The Hebrew word for prayer is actually tefillah. Tefillah, there are two translations essentially for the Hebrew. The word tefillah means to judge. To judge. It's a time of self-evaluation. This is the Hebrew word. It's introspection, self-judgment. You take time to focus on your needs as well as hearing from God. What do we need from God? What should God give to us? On another level, the word tefillah means attachment. So, judging, which we need to judge ourselves, as we just did with communion. Take time to evaluate where we are. And if we're not worthy, we shouldn't take communion. And also attachment. And that's that communion between the temporal and the eternal. In the Greek, the word is desis. It's to want, to lack, to desire, to long for, to ask, to beg. To beg. Now, when we came to Jesus Christ, it should have been a place where we were begging God to forgive us of our sins and asking for His mercy, that He would look down upon us, these wretched creatures, and have mercy on us. So we look at some of the prayers in the Bible. The longest prayer is recorded in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 5 through 38. It's when the people, as they rebuilt the wall, they were praised God for all that He had done. And in their prayer to God, we're recounting all of His works throughout all of history and what He had done to the nation of Israel. And then they took the time to give them thanks and ask for protection. Jesus' longest prayer is in the book of John. We would say verses 1 through 8 is how we would define what it is. But like when Mr. Reeves prayed, we didn't say in Mr. Reeves' prayer, verse 3. Remember what he said in verse 3? That's our designation on how we break things down. But that prayer takes about a minute and a half to read. It's not a long prayer. So we don't have, even the one in Nehemiah takes maybe 3 minutes to read. So we don't have these examples of these super long prayers going on in Scripture. The shortest is Peter. Lord, save me. When he was getting blub, blub going under because he took his eyes off the Lord. I find that to be the most effective prayer, actually, is Lord, save me. It's fantastic. Where did Mr. Cameron run? I'm going to pop our cooler on. I see the fans starting, and so I'm going to turn this on. If there's another one, can we turn it down to about 45? Martin Luther used to say, if I don't pray 2 hours a day, I wouldn't get anything done. Most of us go, I don't have 2 hours to pray. I don't have 20 minutes to pray. And so prayer is this almost mystical thing at times. And the way that people pray is an interesting thing as well. I'm gonna borrow, not steal, but borrow from Tim Hawkins, and I promise I'll give it back. Tim Hawkins is a Christian comedian. And one of the great things about comedians is they take those things that are taboo to speak about, and they actually verbalize them. They put to words the things that we are intelligent enough to keep within our minds. And in one of his routines, he talks about how people pray. Now, praying publicly can be a very intimidating thing. Because the fact of the matter is that we are talking to God, but everybody else is listening. And that's you know, it's an infraction of intimacy, we might say. Okay, if we were, you know, when we were speaking the sweet nothings that we did to the person who eventually became our spouse, and we talked in all these intimate moments, we wouldn't want the rest of the church listening in on these conversations. And yet when we talk to the Almighty, everybody's listening in on these conversations, and it's daunting, and we get nervous. And if we talk to people the way that we talk to God, they'd put us in one of them little white jackets and haul us away in an ambulance. Because if I was talking to somebody, let's say about theology. Hey, John, you know, John, I was looking at that theology book, John, the other day, John, and I thought it was a neat passage, John, about how it talked about John, how God really, you know, how he sent his son, John, and you know, I'm just thankful, John, that you just were here with me, and just now we can have this little time of conversation, John, and I'm just delighted that you all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And at the same time, I don't want us to go, oh no, Pastor Al did that message on praying, and I just said it again. It's like just squared. And so now everybody's going to be all self-conscious about the way that they pray. And, you know, the moral of the story, I guess, is talk to God. Talk to God. You know, I don't say, you know, Angela, I'm just so thankful that you're just such a great cook, and I'm just glad that, you know, you use Downy, and it's just so neat that our clothes smell so fresh. And I'm really glad, Angela, that I'm just glad that you mop Angela. And you know, Angela, dinner was just fantastic, Angela, and I'm just so delighted that you're my wife, and I just love our home. I don't talk like that to my wife. Hopefully you don't either. So you see how it can be a daunting thing when we pray? Okay, I won't borrow from Tim Hawkins anymore. We'll move on. How do we pray? Is getting on down on your knees a requirement for prayer? Well, in this section when he says, for this reason I bow my knees. Does that literally mean I got to write this section. Okay, I'm bowing. Does that mean he got down on his knees to write this section? No, as John MacArthur says, it's not an instruction necessarily for a physical posture, but rather it is an attitude of submission, of reverence, and of intense passion. The idea is humility. And see, folks, that's what prayer is. David laid down on his face before God. You ever done that? I have. I get the carpet fibers in my eyelids. But you know, I tell you, you feel very humble when you lay on your face before God and you pray. Is that necessary? I suppose if you do it, it's probably necessary. But it's not a condition for God to hear your prayers. Being on your knees is not a condition for God to hear your prayers. Folding your hands is not a condition for God to hear your prayers. Is it a bad thing to lay on your face before God? No, it's probably a good thing. Is it a bad thing to get down on your knees and pray? No, it's probably a good thing. Is it a bad thing to fold your hand? No. All of these things are probably very, very good things. And the point is that it's not those things that we do or do not do. The whole concept, the whole principle in prayer is that we humble our hearts before God. And we say, wretched man that I am, mighty God that you are. Look at the prayer of Jesus. Our Father who art in heaven, glory to your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Provide my needs for today. Help me to forgive. Please forgive me of my sins as I forgive others. Don't let me get into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. For yours, Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And as Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Not verbatim, but the principle. The principle then. What's the first thing Jesus did? He said, oh, my Father who is in heaven, glory to your name. Hallowed, magnificent, is your name. And that's the first thing. And that puts us in that frame of mind. That gets us in that position where we are humble before God. You know, we don't like to be humbled. We don't like to recognize that there's something higher than we are. It's very difficult for us, especially in America, as independent as we are, especially homeschoolers, as independent as we are. You know, we're a out front leadership kind of people. And so it is a good thing, and we ought to be. Some of us, you know, we're independent and we're entrepreneurial because maybe we didn't like that guy telling me that I couldn't do certain things. Can't share the gospel here at your job. Okay, well, I'm going to start my own company or whatever the case. You know, that's it's just a hyperbolic example. But it is a humble thing that we do. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And that's just simply for all the saints. Again, tying in with this unity of the Jews and the Gentiles, that we are one body. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. That's whom we draw our name from. That He would grant you. And now He goes in directing in this exhortation. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So the first thing we see here is that there are riches unlimited. There's an unlimited source. I need a bulletin. Can I borrow a bulletin? I liked the quote that Mr. Cameron picked for us. That A.W. Tozer said, "The neglected heart will soon be a heart overrun with worldly thoughts. The neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. The church that is not jealously protected by mighty intercession and sacrificial labors will before long become the abode of every evil bird and the hiding place of unsuspected corruption. The creeping wilderness will soon take over that church that trusts in its own strength and forgets to watch and pray." You see, the idea of this quote is the one that it has forgotten to go to the well. Like an oil well. If you go down for oil, oil is down there. There's supposedly billions of barrels of oil beneath the Rocky Mountains that would last us for 2,000 years. But see, nobody wants to let us tap into that. And a lot of times, we're the preventers of tapping into the source. We're the ones who allow worldly thoughts or a lack of devotion or whatever that is to, and it prevents us from getting down to that source. And so Paul says that He would grant you, that He would give this to you. Not that it's held necessarily on the conditions. It's not a conditional thing. If you do this, then I'll grant it to you. He just wants our heart. He wants our devotion. He wants that humility to go before Him. And the riches of His glory. The vastness. As the Bible says that His wealth is as the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, that doesn't literally mean if you went to 1,000 hills and counted the cattle, well, there's an end to it. The whole idea, the principle is that His riches are unlimited. There's a vast, unlimited source of His power. And as we get into the rest of that next week, we'll see that or unlimited scope and span of what His love and what His mercy is. And as we pray, as we had said earlier, our prayer life is as much to bend us to His will than it is for us to try to bend His will. Prayer is humility. When we are humble, we're able to be spoken to by God. We're able to be corrected by God. Our greatest times, oftentimes in our life, our greatest times of instruction is in our greatest times of humility. When we are put in that place where we understand our reality, our finiteness, that's when He begins to speak to us and we are at our most malleable. Are most pliable. See, what will we do with that power? Be strengthened says that we would be, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. It's the work of His Spirit in the inner man. It's the working that God does within our heart. See, in James, it says, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask, you do not receive because you spend it on your pleasures. See, it's for His glory. To the riches of His glory. What do we do if we get power? We get power, we want our glory. We get power, we want our ease and our luxury. And if you think about it, if you look into any business endeavor, especially of the network marketing kind of opportunity, what are they selling? They're selling ease and luxury and retirement. Retire young, enjoy your life. That's what they're selling. They're selling this artificial lifestyle that is completely self-indulgent. And see, the power of God within our life tells us to do exactly the opposite. Tells us you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and you must follow Him. But the power of God teaches us to bow our knee. The power of God teaches us to seek Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our and all of our strength. The prayer, the concept of prayer is not that we go before the great Santa Claus and ask Him what's in his bag so He might bless us. It's not the force that if we just get lost in our transcendental meditation that things begin to move in our favor. And we have a whole generation of Christians who have bought into that. Folks, when we humbly go before the Lord, it's as Jesus on His knees in the garden said, simply, not this long, drawn-out prayer, but rather, not my will, but Thy will be done. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Great starting place for all prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be this long, lengthy thing. Get to the point. Get to the point. Talk to God. Find that avenue in which you can talk to God. For me, my best prayer time is walking. It's walking. It's outside, doing something physically, and pouring out my heart to God. And I look like one of those nutcases walking down the street. Sometimes I get real animated. You know, and you start doing that. And those are the best times of prayer. But then there's also those times when, you know, you got to get on your knees or on your face, the carpet things in your eyelashes, and you bow your hands. And let me just give you some practical advice. When you have little ones and you're praying, teach them to do this. That also calms them down. It's a good self-discipline thing. Just try it. If you've got little ones going all over the place, just make them fold their hands. See, because that very action right there, there's just something nice about it. Nothing mystical, nothing spiritual, just something nice about it. So how do we pray? Do we just pray, Father? Father, Father, thank you, Father, for this time, Father, that we have. And Father, we want to ask you, Father, that you'd bless us, Father. One of the things that we notice about Paul, as Paul prays, you know what he's constantly praying for? He's constantly praying for the spiritual needs and the spiritual growth of the body. If you ever go to a prayer meeting, a lot of times the needs that people are praying for are either physical or financial. Very rarely do you find Paul praying for the physical or the financial. He's praying for the spiritual needs. As we run through this, and we'll pick this up and continue it next week, he's praying for the spiritual, being rooted and grounded in love, comprehending that we'd understand how big God's love is, that He would do amazing things within our life. That's what he's praying. That's what he's praying for. There's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs or financial needs. That God wants us to bring everything before Him. But as we look at the prayers of Jesus, we look at the prayers of Paul, these are regarding the things of the Spirit. That our lives would be wrapped up in God. Not that toenail that we banged on the coffee table would grow in beautifully so our toenails all look alike. So examine your prayer life. How are you praying? Are you praying? What are you praying for? Have your prayers become dull and formulaic? Are they repetitive? Not in the sense that the Jews would do their repetitive prayers, but have they just become the same thing over and over and over again? Sometimes you can get in that rut. And finally, what can you do to enhance your prayer time? The things you can do. Time in the Word is great, because then we are focused on the things of the Spirit. Writing these things down would help you. I knew a guy that he probably spent 2 hours a day writing down prayer requests. And actually what he did was each day of the week in his planner, he would write down all the things. And so he had 7 days that he was praying. Once a week he was praying for those very things. That's maybe one way that some people do it. Some people it might be more off the cuff. You know, we have prayer books. We have books on prayer. We power the praying wife, power the praying parent, power of the praying whatever. We got books on prayer. E.M. Bounds was one of the guys who wrote a lot of books on prayer. He's kind of got the manual on prayer. And then if you grew up in a traditional church, there were prayer books. And every single occasion of throughout the year, there was a prayer written down that you could follow and pray that prayer. To me, you know, that was always, when I was younger, that always, it just seemed so pre-planned. It seemed so technical. Now as I get older, you know what? I find myself looking at those things and praying them. And not even feeling guilty about it. The key thing is that we're humble before the Lord. That we bow our knee, that with passion and humility, we go before the Lord and we say, as Jesus said, not our will, but your will be done. Let's stand up and pray. Well, Lord, we do want to come before you now, giving thanks to you and glorifying your name. As Paul prayed that, for yours is the name that all of the body of Christ is identified with. And we want to pray for the spiritual needs of this community. We want to pray for passion in our walk with you. We want to pray for understanding of the height and depth and width and breadth of God. We don't want our understanding of you to be limited. We don't want to miss out on the power of God, which helps us to be humble, helps us to serve more, helps us to give more, and that power that helps us to be obedient and to follow your commands. That's what we desire. So help this body here at Cornerstone to be a praying body, a devoted body to your word, a devoted body to spending that intimate time, that connection, that attachment, where we bring our needs before you and for one another. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Help us to grow in love and in grace and in mercy. Help us to be better prayers, Lord, because we are more in communion with you, because our lives are intertwined and wrapped up with the things of God and not the things of the world. Not the things that would draw us away from the power that you give for your glory. And so I lift up Cornerstone Bible Church. Do as you will. Let your will be done, not our will be done. And I commit this body to you. God, do as you will. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, may He bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you, and give you peace. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.